Psalm 33 tonight, and you know, it is a great, great psalm. This psalm, I've entitled it tonight, A Psalm for All People, literally all people everywhere. You'll notice there in your Bibles that there's not an author of this psalm. Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit. A lot of people attribute it to David, but we're not told that it's David. We don't even know why, the historical background of why it was written. But I know this, it is a great psalm, and it's a psalm for all people. It's a psalm for all generations, and literally for all nations, that they would stand in the awe of God, in the fear of God, and thank God for all of his blessings. Also, as we look at Psalm 33 tonight, we're going to notice that for the very first time, musical instruments are now employed for the first time in the worship of Almighty God. God likes instruments. He likes music. He likes the worship. So with all that being said, let's look tonight at Psalm 33. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." That is an outstanding verse. Amen. Those who are right with their fellow man and those who are in right standing with God, God says when we worship him, when we praise him, when we gather together in the chapel or in our homes, wherever it might be, he says, you know what? Your worship to me is delightful. Your worship to me is pleasing. I like better what it says. It says, for your praise from the upright, God says, is beautiful. And he says, praise the Lord with the harp and make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. You know, I love, there are churches that don't use musical instruments, and they sing beautifully. It's called a cappella. And I don't fault them. I don't even challenge them. It doesn't make any difference to me. I've been in churches where it is all a cappella, and it's absolutely beautiful. But to me, there is nothing greater than to hear all the instruments, that they're all playing in that perfect unity and that symphonic sound, and all of us worshiping and praising the Lord. And I love all the unique sounds that the harp makes and the flute makes and all the rest of them. Did you know that the Bible tells us, if you're a music lover, did you know the Bible tells us the origin of music? Now, let me give you the scripture. It's there in Genesis 4:21. It says this, "And Jabal," and that's his brother's name, by the way, Jabal's brother's name was Jubal. That word means, Jubal means joyful sound. He was the father of all those, the father, the author, the originator, okay, of all those who play the harp and play the flute. So you could say that, in a sense, he was like the originator, the father of the, I don't want to say it like that, but the entertainment industry. That doesn't sound very good tonight, does it? But you know, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You know, those who lead the body of Christ in worship and those who lead in the praise of the Lord, you should play your instrument, whatever gift you have, you should do it for the glory of the Lord. And look what he says in verse 3 about our worship. He says, sing to him, meaning sing to the Lord, sing to God a new song, and play skillfully with a shout of joy. That's a very, very important verse tonight, loved one. Sing to the Lord a new song. That doesn't necessarily mean where we're going to write a new song unto the Lord or a new psalm unto the Lord. That's not really what the psalmist here is talking about. When it says sing to him a new song, it means when we enter into this house to worship and praise the Lord, it should be with a freshness. It should be with a heart full of thanksgiving unto the Lord. It should never be with a casual, flippant attitude. And so that's what it means by singing that new song unto the Lord, that it's always fresh out of our hearts with the giving of thanksgiving. And then he says, play skillfully. Every song that any church, all churches, man, listen, every song that we sing should be done with the spirit of excellence. Every song. that we, when the praise band starts up, and every praise band, it should be that done with the spirit of excellence, with loving precision and timing. And every praise band, for example, I believe with all my heart that they should play their best, and the church should sing their best. And look what it says at the end of verse 3, with a shout of joy. Why is that? Look at the next verse. For the word of the Lord is right. It's perfect. It is true. The word of the Lord is right. And all his work, everything that God does, is done in truth. He loves righteousness. God loves justice. And listen to this verse. The earth is full. Or as one version says, the earth is drenched of the goodness of the Lord, meaning the goodness, God's unfailing, loyal love that he has for us. It says the earth is drenched with the full of the goodness of God. I wonder, is that your confession tonight? I mean, do you, when you look out here upon this world, do you say, oh my goodness, the earth that I live on right now, it is flooded, it is drenched, it is full of the goodness of God. Not man's goodness, because man is not good, but the goodness of the Lord. If you listen to man, he'll tell you the opposite. He'll tell you that God isn't good, that God doesn't care. Listen, oh, for everyone on this planet, wouldn't it be incredible if everyone on this planet was literally had the fullness of God's goodness in them? What a different world we would be living in. I pray that you, during this time that is just upside down, I pray that you keep your eyes constantly, consistently upon the goodness of God. I pray that you are imitators of God as dear children, and that you go about and you do good to others. You know, I was talking last night, my wife was telling me when I got home that she had gone to a pharmacy, and there was a little boy just sitting right at the front door there of the pharmacy. And he looked up at her when she walked in and said, "Ma'am, do you have any change, anything at all?" And, you know, Becky said, "Well, honey, I don't have any money. I'm sorry. I just have my credit cards." And he said, "Well, thank you so much." And so Becky went into the pharmacy, got whatever she needed, came back home, and she said, "Lord, I'm going to take money back to that little boy. And if he's not there, then I'll know it wasn't your will." And so she gets in her car, goes all the way back down to the pharmacy, takes money, a cash, and gives that boy the money. And she did good. She did good to other people. She didn't know this little kid, but he jumped up and immediately he thanked her and ran into the store, I guess, to buy food. I don't know what he wanted, but that's what it means to do good unto others. The earth is full of his goodness. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully. We miss the goodness of God. We may not even see the goodness of God, and it's our own fault. And that's because we allow circumstances to blind us to his goodness. Loved one, we're surrounded by circumstances all the time. I am, you are, this nation is. Don't allow circumstances. That word means things that surround you. Don't allow that to steal from you the goodness of the Lord. Man, God's goodness is everywhere. I am so thankful for the goodness of God, for he is good, and he doeth good continually. So look at verse 6 now. So the word of the Lord is right. All of his work is done in truth. And watch this. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the entire universe. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. Let all the earth, this is a psalm for everyone, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And you know why? Look at the verse. For he spoke, God spoke, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know and I know that not all people on this earth, certainly, they don't fear the Lord. And I can assure you tonight that not all of the earth, the people of this earth, the inhabitants of the earth, they certainly don't stand in awe of the Lord. They probably don't even think about God at all, but they should. And here's why. God simply spoke. He just spoke. I mean, that was it. He just spoke, and there it was. Think about that for a moment. He just simply said words, and there it appeared. The sun, the moon, the stars, light, all of it. And you know, the first record that we have of God speaking is in Genesis 1:3. Here's what God said. The first record of him speaking in the Bible, let there be light. That's it. And immediately, the moment he said it, God just spoke. That's it. He just spoke, and it was. There, the light was. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, all that we see were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, everything that we see in this universe, everything that we see on this planet, in other words, the creation, he says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, things that we can see with the eye. I don't know how a believer could not be literally in the awe of God all the time. Listen to me, loved one. We live in a world. We live in a universe. We live on a planet. We walk on a planet that was spoken into existence. It was not, it had never been before. God just spoke it and it happened. And there it was, it was done. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created, the Hebrew word is bara. In other words, that word literally means that God called into existence that which had no existence at all. He created it out of nothing. Man, it doesn't take much faith to look at the moon tonight or the sun today, the stars or whatnot, and say, yep, God made them. But it takes a lot of faith just to simply say, he made them out of nothing. He spoke. That was it. He just spoke, and it was done. We should fear the Lord. We should be in such awe of the Lord and all that he has done, and even in awe of about how much he loves us. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, all things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. For by him all things were created. Not the Big Bang Theory, you know what I mean? That's a longhorn sermon, you know, 2 points with a lot of bull in the middle. No, listen, we didn't climb out of some cosmic slime or ooze and develop. No, God created all things. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And by him, all things consist. That word consist means that to hold together. Jesus holds everything together. How? Well, Hebrews 1:3, upholding all that we see, all things by the power of his word. There it is again. Jesus just simply spoke. And it was done. Oh, how we should be in awe of the Lord tonight. Did you know that the Lord maintains the smallest unseen thing in all of the universe? He maintains it all. He keeps it all together. You know, later tonight, why don't you, after the sermon, go outside and look up into the heavens. And when you do, just say, all God did was he just spoke. He just spoke, and there it was. The one who created the universe and holds everything together. By him, everything is held together. He's the one who is holding you tonight, and he will hold you forever. and he will never let you go, and he will never relax his hold upon you. Matter of fact, you are so close to God tonight that he has inscribed you on the very palm of his hand. It's amazing when you think about it that you were in the very heart of God before man ever set one foot upon the earth. That you were created in him before the foundations of the world. He called you. He loves you. Listen, you are safe tonight because God is holding you. You know, I pray that you, in the midst of this COVID-19 and all of that, I pray that you know that Jesus is enough. He's enough to relieve your fears. He's enough to keep you safe. He's enough to handle your problems. All you have to do is simply believe it. And the reason we can believe it tonight, loved one, is verse 18 of Colossians 1, where it says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is our Savior. We can trust in him. Verse 8 said, let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, listen to me now. Are you in awe of God? The one who created all things, who just spoke, and there it was. The one who sustains and holds together everything in creation. You know what he allowed man to do? What he allowed us to do? He allowed us to nail him to the cross at Calvary. Think about that for a moment. Listen, we nailed him there to pay the sin debt of the world. He was nailed upon the cross, not only for the sin debt of the world, but to taste death for every human being, loved one. He was there and he defeated the devil and hell and the grave and death and all the rest of it. And what did Jesus do upon the cross? He spoke. Jesus just spoke. It is finished. And it was done. It was immediately done. And it was done for all eternity. He just spoke. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for our sins. Suffered. Jesus, it didn't say that Jesus just died. No, no. It says that he died. When he died, he suffered. And he suffered in our place. He says he suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, or we could say for the righteous ones, for the righteous one, for the unrighteous ones, or the pure innocent for the ones who were guilty. That's us. And the reason that he might bring us to God, in other words, it bring us into a perfect relationship with God the Father. Now look at verse 10 with me. It says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations, all the nations of the earth, to nothing. He makes plans of the peoples of no effect. You know what? Everybody, you, me, everyone has a plan. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody has a plan right now. Matter of fact, we're looking and seeing how many plans fail with our government right now and all the rest of it. But everyone has a plan. Trump has a plan. Biden has a plan. The military has a plan. Everybody has a plan. Pharaoh had a plan. Remember his plan? He was going to have the women drown all the little babies that were being, the Jewish male babies that were being born. And then the world has a plan right now. You know, the world, all the nations of the earth, the Bible says, will be gathered together against Israel. They're at Jerusalem to destroy them, to remove them from the face of the earth. The world literally is planning that. The world hates Israel. The majority of the world. Loved one, listen. The devil has a plan. His plan is always the same. Kill, steal, destroy. He does so by deception. His plan is always full of murderous lies. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans, not a few, many plans in a man's heart. But nevertheless, the Lord's counsel or the Lord's purposes or the Lord's plans, that will stand. You know what? If you don't have a plan for yourself, you'll find yourself part of somebody else's plans. And you know what I think? I believe that man, our plans are always too small. We need to plan big with God. Listen, you know, if you, you know, commit your plans unto the Lord, it says, and you will have good success. That may mean he may change your plans, or give you a new plan, or accept your plan, but he'll give you good success. You know, the Bible tells us in James, remember, it says in James 4:13, it says, come now, you who say today, tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to stay 365 days. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, and we're going to make a profit. Now, these guys, they had their entire planner, their yearly planner, completely planned out. An entire year. I hope you don't, but you probably do. That's why they sell those planners. You lay everything out. The Bible says in James 4:14, James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And then he asks a question. He goes, for what is your life? What a great question. And then he tells us what our life really is. He says, what is your life? He said, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. This bunch here that James is talking about, they had all of their days for an entire year. They're going to buy, they're going to sell, they're going to make a profit for 365 years, and yet they don't even know what the next hour holds, and neither do we. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Man, that's the plan right there, Lord. Being whatever this is or whatever that is, Lord, that's the plan. I want you in. See, the problem wasn't their planning. The problem was leaving God out of their planning. We always should say, Lord, I'm leaving. It's almost now a godly habit with me. When I say something, I say, well, I'm going to go do this if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Listen, the Bible tells us, look at verse 11. The counsel or the plans of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Don't you know what's so wonderful is that God has a plan for you. You were created before time began. It says created for good works. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God has the plan for every one of us. When we're going through life, we have the Word of God. In there, you'll find a marriage plan, how to have a good marriage. You'll find a plan on how to, the raising your children plan. And then when you need forgiveness or whatnot or forgiving up, there's a forgiveness plan or a forgiving plan, and there's a how to beat the devil plan, all in the Word of God. There's a financial plan in there. There's an overcoming the world plan, if you will. There's also a perfect peace in our hearts and minds plan. It's all right there in God's Word. And then there's that great eternal life plan of God, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's that freedom from hell and sin and death and shame and guilt plan, which is only found in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but God has a better plan than your plan. God has a better plan for me than I have for myself. I only want the plan of God. And you know why? God's plan is not only perfect. God's plan is not only unchangeable. God's plan, you'll find there's not one mistake. There's not one flaw. And as it just said, it says the plans of the Lord stands forever and ever and ever. Listen, God's plans, it says, from his heart to every generation, all generations. You know, God's plan for you comes from the most perfect, the most wisest, the most loving heart in the universe. How can we ever trust the counsel of men, meaning fallen man? How can we trust the world for anything? We should be so in awe of God, of all that he's doing for us. He said, oh, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that God has chosen as in his own inheritance. Now, there's not a doubt that we know what nation he's talking about here. He's talking about the nation of Israel, okay? However, you know, there is only one true way for any nation on the face of this earth to truly be blessed by God. And it's certainly not government. It's not Democrats. It's not Republicans or the socialist or whatever. It's not higher education. No, God must be the Lord of that nation. You know, I say this tonight with tenderness, and I say it with love. And I love our nation, but I'm not sure that our nation wants Christians anymore. I'm not sure that the nation that we live in wants God anymore. And I'm certainly not sure that this nation that we live in wants Jesus anymore. No, they want to remove all the things that you see, the things that are being removed. Loved one, it's not about, they don't know it. And remove any statue. Go ahead, it's no big deal. Just take it away. But see, it's all going to lead to someplace else. The purpose behind it all is to get to one thing, to remove everything that represents Jesus Christ. One day, you mark my words, if I'm still here, one day, they're going to want to take that cross down in the courtyard. They're going to want to remove it because it offends people. Because the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It's foolishness. Right now, they're even pastors are now in agreement up in, I don't know what state, Washington, I believe it is, where now they're removing statues of Jesus because it offends people. They're removing in the stained glass windows of churches pictures of Jesus. Loved one, listen, that's crazy. It does not make sense. No, I don't know that our nation wants God anymore. I don't know that God is here anymore. And I look at the pastors that have surrounded the White House, Trump and all of that, and I don't even want to say what's in my heart about that. But it almost is like God's word today is barely audible in our pulpits. There's a famine of the true word of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. Exalt, it means it raises a nation to honor. But sin is a reproach to any people, to any nation. And this nation that we live in is going deeper and deeper into sin. And you say, now, Bill, you're depressing me. I'm not trying to depress you. The Bible tells us that people are going to get worse and worse and corruption and all that. Listen, that's the truth of the matter. But you know what? We are saved. We are in the Lord tonight. We need to be praying that a true revival comes to this nation, a true revival to the church again. Man, how we need that. Verse 13 says, you know what? The Lord, look what he does. He looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He sees us, everything that we're doing. You know, the Bible says that in Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows everything we say, everything we think, and everything we do, and yet he still loves us. And that's an incredible truth, isn't it? No. Listen, it says, from the place of his dwelling, look what God does. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, each and every person. Again, no one is hidden from his sight, and we all will give an account. Those that are not saved, they'll give an account at the great white throne judgment. The books will be open, and their works will be there before them, what they've done, whether good or bad. We will be at the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards. Thank God for that. It says, from his dwelling, though, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He knows everything about everyone. He fashions, look at this now, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers, or literally, he understands all their works. He understands all their plans, why they do this, why they don't do this, and so forth. It says that he fashions the hearts individually. God is the potter. We are the clay. The word fashion there in Hebrew literally means to squeeze and mold and put into shape. Did you know the Bible tells us that God turns the hearts of the kings any way he wants? God raises up nations and he destroys nations. God is in control. He's in control of history. Look at 16 with me. No king is saved by the majority, many, many people, the multitude of his army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain or a false hope for safety, and neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this: when a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. You know, the scriptures just taught us that we could have all the earthly resources at our disposal. We could have multitudes, great, huge, gigantic armies, you know, or huge physical strength, you know, like the Incredible Hulk or whoever that used to be, I can't remember, you know, or the, be as powerful as wild horses, I guess, and so forth. And God says, that's not going to provide anyone's deliverance. You know, it's amazing the great armies of the earth. You know what, if our nation, we have a great army and thank God for it, but you know what, if this nation, simply all the nation, truly trusted God, we wouldn't need any help at all because God would be our help. But God says all these things, earthly resources and great armies and powerful strength and horses and all, he said they can't provide deliverance. So where is our true security and our true safety found? Look at verse 18. Those who fear the Lord. Watch. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Fear him. In other words, in awe of the Lord. Those who love the Lord. See, the eye of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. His eye is upon you. God is watching over you. He delights in those who fear him. He says, and on those, watch this, who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Those who hope in his mercy, meaning his loving kindness. God is merciful. His mercy endureth forever. The word hope there is not like in today's society where I sure hope this is going to happen or hope so, you know? No, biblical hope is certain. It is sure. It meant we know that God is going to take care of us. It is a fact. He says, oh, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help. He's our shield. Remember, we've talked about waiting on the Lord a lot, and that's what we're doing now for sure. Waiting on the Lord is always the posture of faith in good times, in bad times, and in coronavirus times, okay? We're waiting on the Lord. Lord, when will this end? We're praying for the safety over all the people, all the church. Lord, that no perilous pestilence would be delivered from it and no plague would come nigh our dwelling. And with long life, you're going to satisfy us. We're believing the promises of God. And you know, but that waiting on the Lord, God says, I'm your help. The Lord is a shield about me. He's a shield all over us, loved one. He's going to take care of us. The Bible says for us to wait on the Lord. He says in Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord. And then it tells us while we wait, it says, be of good courage. And then he gives us a promise. He says, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now listen, I know that waiting on the Lord at times, I know how hard that is. We've all been there. But loved one, listen to me. Waiting on the Lord doesn't weaken us. It just said that waiting on the Lord strengthens us. Remember that now if you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting for an answer to prayer, whatever it might be. Don't grow weary in waiting on the Lord. I promise you, God's promises, which are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus, are worth waiting for. He says, oh, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Psalm 130, verse 6. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Let me read that again. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Did you catch that part? This person, the psalmist, said, I'm not waiting on the event. Man, I'm waiting on the Lord of the event. He says, you know, he's saying, listen, I know that God is working. And do you know that while we're waiting, God is working? He's working on your behalf right this minute. And like I said at Sunday's last Sunday service, don't allow the coronavirus to hide God from you. God is bigger than that. Take your don't be consumed with every tidbit of news and every up and down. Man, listen, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Keep your eyes on the author, the finisher of your faith. No. He says here, he says, oh no, I'm waiting for more than those who watch in the morning. That's what faith does. We wait, and we're waiting for the darkness to leave. We're watching and waiting. You know, one day this is all going to be over. You know, but I promise you this, when this is all over, there's going to be more problems in life. You know, this is not going to be the end of all problems and all circumstances and troubles and woes. But I tell you that God is a very present help in our trouble. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is always with us. He knows everything that's going on. And I promise you, as God's word promises, that his answer is coming. Now look at the last couple of verses. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we've trusted his holy name. Oh, trust in the Lord. He's worthy to be trusted. God can be trusted. God cannot lie, loved one. He says, oh, now listen, watch this now. Let your mercy, let your loving kindness, oh Lord, be upon us or rest upon us just as we hope in you. What a great way to end this great psalm. That incredible final verse. What a powerful prayer. Lord, let your loving kindness rest upon us. The Bible says that God's banner over us is love. You know, listen, in the midst of all that we're facing and all that's happening in our nation, never forget, loved one, what Paul writes in the book of the epistle to the church at Ephesus. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now unto him, our God, now unto him who is able. We're not able, but he's able. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And listen to the close. When Paul says, oh, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.